Well, as I said last week, our team had a remarkable time on our mission trip in Nigeria, working with the Fredheims and the Ogohis and Kevin and Kate Barnett. And one of the things that our Nigeria team did during the ministry there in Jos was to run a vacation Bible school of EBS at one of the orphan care centers with City Ministries. So while I was off doing my thing of teaching and preaching, I told you about that last week, our team, for the first week we were there, they were doing this VBS. And we have a picture actually to show you. I took this picture. I'm at the back of the room looking on as our team is leading in songs. And you can see the multitude of children who are there. There were about 150 children that were there for the Vacation Bible School. 150 beautiful kids that for one reason or another had been orphaned. For some, their parents had abandoned them. For others, their parents had been murdered, massacred. Their circumstances varied, but the common thing they had together is that they were indeed orphaned. And yet, at some point, City Ministries, with Peter and Mary and Fredheim, brought them into their ministry and have given them a new lease on life, new hope, and indeed a new future. It was really a beautiful thing. But there is something particularly painful about the word orphan, because it does describe someone who lost the very people who were supposed to be there. The people who protected them, the people who provided for them, the people who helped them, who walked beside them. And although most of us will never know the feeling of truly being orphaned, we can know something about the fear underneath that word. Probably all of us have felt a bit abandoned, a bit alone, and have asked the question, okay, who is here as my advocate? Who is here to help me? Sometimes we all feel like we're all alone in the world. Sadly, some people have even walked away from their faith in Jesus because they feel like God has abandoned them. But is that true? Not at all. In fact, what we'll see together this morning is that although Jesus himself is no longer literally walking on this earth next to us, shoulder to shoulder like he did his disciples, what we're going to see today is that we have another advocate who is with us every moment of every day. And I want to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in chapter 14 together. Now, this particular section in the Gospel of John is called the Upper Room Discourse. This is a lengthy speech and prayer that Jesus tells his disciples and prays the night he's going to be betrayed and the next day crucified. And in it, he tells his disciples that he is leaving them. He is going away. And he recognizes their sorrow, their feeling of abandonment, but then he tells them that he's not leaving them as orphans in this world. But rather, he is sending another counselor, another helper, another advocate, the Greek word is paraclete, who will be forever with them and in them. So as you're opening to John 14, I also want to invite you to grab your outline and your worship guide today. And here's what we're going to do. Jesus uses this term paraclete four times. All four times are here in the Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, and we're going to look at each of Jesus' four uses of this term paraclete, a word he uses to describe who the Holy Spirit is. First, Jesus will say the helper, the paraclete, is with you and in you, John 14, 15 through 17. Second, The helper teaches you, John 14, 23 to 26. Third, the helper testifies and helps you testify, John 15, 18 through 27. And finally, the helper is indispensable, John 16, 5 through 7. So let's begin by taking a look at number one on your outline as Jesus promises this helper, this paraclete, this advocate who is with you and in you. Now, again, to set the context for just a minute, this ultimately is hours before Jesus will be betrayed and arrested and put on trial and ultimately crucified. These are his last words to his disciples, and in his last words, he is preparing them for his inevitable departure. Look, for example, at John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And notice this, for I go to prepare a place for you." This is one of many times Jesus says, "I'm leaving." Verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Notice verse 5, Thomas famously asks, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And then verse 6, a verse many of you probably have memorized, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." So once again, Jesus is telling his disciples he's leaving, he's going to the Father. And I want you to pause and imagine for just a moment what it must have felt like for those disciples. For Jesus to say, "I'm leaving." For 3 years, they've been with Jesus, day and night. For 3 years, they walked with Jesus, they talked with him, he taught them. For 3 years, when the storms of life terrified them, he was there to comfort them. When he said things and they didn't understand it, they could just ask him later, "Jesus, what did you mean by this?" When they failed, he gently corrected them. When they were afraid, he reassured them and gave them strength and courage. When they needed direction, he led them. For 3 years, and now Jesus is saying, "Men, it's time for me to leave." Again, imagine with me, if you will, what that must have felt like for the disciples. Jesus says, "I'm leaving." But then look again at John chapter 14. Let's jump down to verse 15 and see the first use of the paraclete. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans." So again, Jesus has told his disciples that he's leaving. He won't be with them anymore. But then in that sorrow, in that place of desperation, Jesus gives this promise of another helper, a paraclete, whom he will send. Look closely at that phrase, "another helper." It's a singular idea here. It's another helper, this one who is like Jesus, but he's a helper. The Greek word is paraclete, translated as advocate, as helper, as comforter. Years ago, I took class with Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, who was the second pastor here at Grace Bible Church. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary until he was 99 years old, and he taught a course. The entire course was on John 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse. And I remember Dr. Pentecost defined this term paraclete as someone who is called alongside or summoned alongside you. It describes someone who comes alongside a weakened person and enables them to continue, to keep going through the hardships of life. It describes someone who gives advice and exhortation and comfort and strength and does intercession and encouragement for you. Simply put, it's someone you can't do without. And so again, keep in mind everything that Jesus is saying here in light of the context. He's saying to his disciples, it's time for me to leave. I'm leaving. But he's not saying, I'm leaving and now you're on your own. Now you have to get through life by yourself. Remember what I've taught you and just do your best. Right? That's not at all what Jesus is saying. That's not at all what Jesus is promising. Jesus is saying, okay, I am leaving, but the good news is I'm giving you another helper, the Paraclete. And notice what he says about this helper, verse 17. He says, I will give you another helper that he may be with you forever, the truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you will know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Notice what Jesus says. This helper, verse 16, will be with you forever. I may be leaving, but the helper will be with you forever. Verse 17, he will be in you. He will abide with you and will be in you. And that's why he can say, I will not leave you as orphans. And so this first Paraclete passage here in the Upper Room Discourse describes the Holy Spirit's presence and permanence with us. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure, and although that is sorrowful news for them, the good news is that he will send the Holy Spirit, whose presence will permanently be with them. This is the other Paraclete Jesus mentions here. He will abide with you forever. He will be in you and will be with you. In other words, you will not ever be truly alone. And that's our first application point. Not only was that true for the disciples in the first century, it's true for you and me today as well, that our helper, the Holy Spirit, is always with us every moment of every day. I can promise you that there will never be a moment in your life, if you are a Christian, there will never be a moment in your life when you are abandoned by God. You may lose people you love, your friends may disappoint you, your family may not understand you, you may wake up in the middle of the night with thoughts no one else knows, you may walk into a situation and you have absolutely no idea what to do in it, but please understand, you're never for a singular moment alone. Jesus said, Jesus promised, the helper will be with you forever. He will be in you, he will abide with you. I want you to think about the magnitude of that promise for a minute. That God himself has come to dwell permanently with you. His presence is permanently in you. Recognize the incredible gift that you've already been given. You can wake up any moment, any day, any morning, and remember, I may feel alone, but I am not alone. God is with me. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. I have a helper beside me. Now, that one passage would be enough, but thankfully there's even more. Look at number two on your outline. The second time Jesus talks about the Paraclete, jump over to verses 23 through 26, where we see Jesus promises that this helper will teach you. John 14, 23 to 26, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Notice the context is obeying the word. Verse 26, but the helper, the Paraclete, now specifically named as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Notice, by the way, again, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm leaving, and while I'm away, I need you to obey what I told you. Jesus, of course, was the disciples' rabbi, their teacher. The word disciple means learner or student. And for 3 years, Jesus has been pouring into these people. He's been teaching them about what it is to follow the Lord. For 3 years, he's been investing in them, discipling them. And once again, now he tells them, okay, it's time for me to leave. And that would naturally raise the question in your mind or in my mind, well, if Jesus, my teacher, is leaving, well, who's going to be my teacher now? Who will teach us, Jesus, after you're gone? Verse 26, look again, the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Notice kind of the two parts, the two different ministries, teaching ministries that Jesus mentions here regarding the helper, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. First, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would teach them, the disciples, all things. Now keep in mind that this promise is given directly to the 11, the 12 minus Judas. The Spirit would teach them, Jesus says, all things. Now later Jesus will explain in chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide these apostles into the truth that they are then to proclaim. Now some of these disciples, apostles, they received later on new revelation that they then wrote down, like Peter and John. And what we hold in our hands now is the Bible, the proof of that revelation, that the Holy Spirit continued to teach them all things, all the things that they and we really needed to know. But then the second aspect of what Jesus promised here is that he, the Holy Spirit, will also bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So not only will they receive new revelation, which we have recorded in our Bible, but also the Holy Spirit will remind them, the 11, of the things Jesus taught them for 3 years. And this is good because even a casual, cursory reading of the Gospels will show that the disciples weren't great at really remembering and understanding the things Jesus said, right? And so thankfully, even though Jesus is leaving, he's sending the Holy Spirit who will help them remember and also understand everything that Jesus had taught them for those 3 years. But this second paraclete passage emphasizes the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. Specific to the disciples, they were enabled by the Holy Spirit to remember and record, and also to receive new revelation and record what God wanted them to know. Now that was them, and that was then. For you and me today, the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry continues, but it's in a slightly different way. Today we can be thankful that the Holy Spirit has preserved the truth in the Bible that you and I hold in our hands. We have the very teachings of Jesus and the very revelation that those disciples received. And while we don't expect new revelation, we have in our hands the very revelation God has already given. Now, also, as we pour ourselves into this revelation, the Holy Spirit continues to teach us by a term theologians call illumination. That is the Holy Spirit's work in our life today as we open our Bible, the revealed Word of God, is he helps us to understand what has been written. So the apostles received and wrote down the revelation. We have it here in our Bibles, in our very hands, and the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and our hearts to understand and apply it. But in terms of application, what this really means is that, again, you need to remember that Jesus has not left you alone. He has given you the helper. And one of the things the helper, the advocate, the paraclete does for you and I today is He's not left us just to figure out truth on our own. But he's given us the truth, and he helps us to understand it. We live in a world, we live in a culture that questions and challenges what is true, what is right. Is there even such a thing? What should I believe? How should I live? Does God, if he even exists, want anything from me? Those are questions the world wrestles with. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus did not ascend into heaven and just say, you know what, guys, good luck figuring out what is truth. But he makes a promise. And what we hold in our hand is ultimately a fulfillment of that promise. We hold in our hand the truth of God's word, and the author of this book literally lives inside of us as our teacher. So ask him for help. If you're searching for truth, or before opening the scriptures, just say a simple prayer, Father, help me by your spirit to understand your word, to understand the truth. Help me to obey what you have revealed. Understand that we need the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God to transform us into the likeness of the Son of God. And the good news of what we see here is that we have a helper who is with us and within us, and he is our teacher. And the good news gets even better as we look at number 3 on your outline. Not only do we have a helper who is with us and in us, not only does this helper teach us, but this helper also testifies and helps us testify as well. Look at John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. John 15, verse 18, Jesus says to the disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, then they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they have hated me without a cause." So that's the context. But then verse 26 comes the promise of the Paraclete. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So notice again the context here. Jesus has told his disciples, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I'm leaving you in this world. The world that hated me, and the world that will hate you because of me." He promises that the disciples will be persecuted. Earlier, Jesus told his disciples, "I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." The good shepherd sending his sheep out into the midst of wolves, knowing that they will indeed be persecuted. Jesus says, "I'm leaving." One might think, "Well, thanks, Jesus. It sure makes me feel a little bit abandoned and unprotected." But notice what he says. "When the Helper comes," verse 26, "whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." You see the encouragement here in Jesus' words? He doesn't say to his disciples, "Okay, man, I'm leaving, and I'm going to leave you in this fallen world, this world that's going to hate you, this world that's going to persecute you, and you're just going to have to muster enough strength and courage to endure it." That's not what Jesus says. Instead, he says, "You won't be alone. The Helper will come. I will send him to you from the Father. He will proceed from the Father. He'll be with you. And notice specifically how, in this context of being hated and being persecuted, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will be with them. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, notice, he will testify about me. He will testify. The Greek word for testify can also be translated as witness. We get from this basic word the word martyr. The Holy Spirit will be a witness. And notice that last phrase, about me, about Jesus. The Spirit's ministry is fundamentally a Christ-centered ministry. So Jesus says, listen, I'm going to leave you in the world, the very world that hates you, but the good news is that I'm going to send you a helper, and the helper will testify. And then look at the very next phrase. Not only will the helper testify, but you also, that's verse 27, and you will testify also. And there's a link here, a relationship between the helper's testimony about Jesus and the disciples' testimony about Jesus. The Spirit's witness does not eliminate the need for human witness, but rather it produces and empowers our human witness. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ and empowers us to do the same, even in the context of a fallen world, a world that will hate us because of that witness. But the Helper will be with you. By the way, there is something here I want to point out. This is a large theological sidebar. It's not really essential to the text, but it is kind of interesting. I want you to look again at verse 26. There are a few phrases here that are vitally important in terms of church history and systematic theology. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, notice, whom I, Jesus, will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Look again at those phrases, whom I, Jesus, will send, and also who proceeds from the Father. So again, this is more for the academics in the room, for those interested in church history and systematic theology, but these phrases are very important when it comes to the Nicene Creed. So the Nicene Creed, the original text of the Nicene Creed from the year 381, said, and we have it here for you, it said, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. The original text from 381 said, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. But then in the 6th century, the Western Church amended the creed to include that phrase now in bold, and the Son. And the argument was that the Spirit proceeded both from the Father and the Son. And we see that here in the text. Jesus says in verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father. So it's biblically, theologically accurate. The problem was the Eastern Church looked at what the Western Church did by adding the phrase and the Son, and they said, wait a minute. Who do you think you are to add to a several hundred year old creed that Christians all around the world have been reciting all the time? And so it really came down not to an issue of what is biblical or what is theologically accurate, but it came down to an issue of authority. What right does the Western Church have to amend a creed that the Eastern Church and all of the churches were reciting? Think of it this way. Years ago, when I came back to Grace Bible Church, if you recall, if you were here, I took several months to preach through our doctrinal statement and to make recommendations for how it could be improved. And then we gave you the final document and you looked at it, we got your feedback from it, and we tweaked a few things based on your feedback, and then we put it up for a congregational vote, and you approved it, and now we have a new and updated and, I think, improved doctrinal statement. That was done the right way. But imagine, if you will, what it would have been like if I had simply stood up before you and said, guess what, everybody? I single-handedly changed the doctrinal statement. You don't have a voice. You don't have a vote. You just take it, or there's the door, right? That's essentially what happened over that singular phrase from the Nicene Creed and the Son. This led to what is known as the East-West Schism of the Church. It's called the Filioque controversy, taken from the Latin expression and the Son. Again, it's a huge aside, theologically interesting, relevant in terms of church history, but if that bored you, then let's re-engage with the text. The third Paraclete passage highlights the Spirit's witness-bearing ministry in our lives today. For the disciples then, and for you and I today, the Holy Spirit helps us by testifying about Jesus, especially when we face persecution and hardship for doing so. His role in the life of us as believers is to provide us with the strength and courage and comfort there in the face of the persecution. This is vitally important for us to understand when it comes to evangelism. God has left you and I in this world not to be of the world, but to go into the world with the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. And I know, both from personal experience and from what I hear from many of you, that this is often a scary task. You have an opportunity to share the gospel and you think, well, I don't have the perfect argument. What if I don't know the answer to every objection? I need to say everything exactly right. And what if I can't convince this person? The comforting news that I want you to see here is that the Holy Spirit goes before you. He is testifying through you. And so before you have that gospel opportunity, I would encourage you to pray in your mind, Father, help me by your Spirit. Give me courage. Give me the right words to say to this person. Help me to speak clearly about who Jesus is. And please do in this person's heart what only you can do. I know I can't do it, but Spirit, I know you go before me. You have a helper in evangelism. That too is amazing news. But then look at number four on your outline. It just continues this good news of comfort through the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit inside of us. Finally, number four on your outline, we see the helper is indispensable. John chapter 16, look at verses 5-7. Jesus said to his disciples, but now I am going to him who sent me, that's the Father. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said to these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, understandably. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus has been telling his disciples that he's going away. Here he acknowledges the sorrow that has filled their heart, verse 6. He's going away. Now I imagine if I could pose a question and we were to take a poll, and if I were to give you a choice, would you rather live as you are today in the year 2026, or would you rather instead travel back in time to the first century and live among the disciples of Jesus and walk with Jesus day by day, shoulder to shoulder, and have him there to answer your questions and to comfort you and to still the storms of your life? Which would you choose? I suspect many of us would say, I want to travel back in time. How could anything be better than walking around with Jesus around the shores of the Sea of Galilee? But look closely again at what Jesus says here. He says, sorrow has filled your heart, verse 6, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. The word for advantage, symphero, means beneficial, advantageous, profitable, better for you. In other words, Jesus isn't saying to his disciples, okay, listen, I do have some bad news. I've got to go away, but you're going to be okay. Like, it's not great. I'm not leaving you in a great position, but you're going to be just okay. No, Jesus is saying, okay, listen, guys, I've got great news for you. I am leaving, but it's to your advantage. As hard as it might be for you to believe this, it's actually to your advantage. It's more beneficial to you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm sending the helper, the advocate, the paraclete to be with you. In other words, your emotions might be telling you that my departure is disastrous for you, but I'm telling you the truth, verse 7. I tell you the truth, my departure is actually for your best. Now, this is a shocking statement, and part of me struggles to really believe it. So how is it better for the disciples? How is it better for you and me that Jesus left this earth and that he sent his Holy Spirit? Well, again, if you were to just flip ahead into the book of Acts, you would see this incredible transformation that takes place. Because up until this point, like I said earlier, the disciples were kind of disasters. Like, they were there with Jesus for 3 years and they heard everything Jesus had to say, but they really didn't understand it. They were confused most of the time. They misunderstood what Jesus says. It was kind of disastrous. But then when you flip ahead to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit does indeed come, the Holy Spirit transforms these men who were kind of idiots into the most courageous men whose message they took into the world literally transformed the world and are the reason you and I are here today. Once Acts 2 happens, once the day of Pentecost happens, look at what becomes of these men. And that's why it's to their advantage and to our advantage that the Holy Spirit came. So for you and I, remember, once again, Jesus has not left us alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit, our helper. And listen, while of course it would be amazing to have Jesus walk with us, what I want you to see is Jesus says, it's better to you that I leave. And this for you and I should radically transform the way we think about the Christian life. That God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? My question for you, and honestly for myself, is how would my life be different if I actually believed what Jesus says here about the coming of the Holy Spirit? What would change if I actually believed Jesus' assessment of the gift of the Holy Spirit? The question isn't, has God given me enough? Jesus' answer emphatically, yes. But the question is, why then do I live so often like the Holy Spirit really isn't sufficient? He kind of is dispensable. I don't really need him. Now, as you think about these promises, these four uses of the word paraclete, Jesus says the helper is with you and you, the helper teaches you, the helper testifies and helps you testify, the helper is indispensable. The next question I want to ask is, well, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? You need to understand that God gives you the Holy Spirit the moment of your salvation. The Holy Spirit is not a gift that you earn. The Holy Spirit is not something that comes later on in the Christian life, but the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you at the moment of your salvation. And if anybody is here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, that you're reconciled to a holy God, that you've been given the gift of eternal life, and the Holy Spirit now literally dwells in you forever and ever, then I want to give you the opportunity to put your faith in Jesus. And this Holy Spirit who lives in you is both with you and in you forever. He'll teach you. He'll testify through you. And through this indispensable Holy Spirit, you have all that you need. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider, but your one thing for this week is this. Begin each morning this week by praying. Father, thank you that I'm not alone. Sometimes I feel alone, sometimes I feel abandoned, sometimes I feel orphaned, but thank you that truly I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Help me to follow Jesus today. To close, I want to invite you to think once again about those incredible children we met in Nigeria. They all shared the painful experience of having been orphaned, but they also have the wonderful experience of knowing what it's like to have a helper, an advocate. And the same is true for you. Perhaps you feel abandoned, you feel orphaned, you feel forgotten, alone. But the good news of what I want you to see here is Jesus promises, I will not leave you as orphans. God has not abandoned his people in this fallen world, but rather he's given us another helper, the Holy Spirit. He's with you. He's in you. He teaches you through his word. When you have a chance to share the gospel and you feel scared and worried, know that he's going before you. He testifies about Jesus and empowers your ministry. And he's indispensable. You can't do it on your own. He supplies what you cannot produce by yourself. You have a helper. And he'll be with you and in you forever. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for the incredible gift you've given us in the Holy Spirit, our helper. Thank you that you've not left us as orphans, that we never have to walk through this life alone. Forgive us for how often we live as though everything ultimately depended upon us. When we're weak, remind us that we have a helper. When we open your word, remind us that we have a teacher. When you give us opportunities to speak about Jesus, remind us that he is the witness who goes before us. And in every moment of our lives, help us to walk by the Spirit rather than relying upon ourselves. Through the work of your Spirit, our Father, we ask that you would make us more like Jesus. May he produce in us a life that brings you honor and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.